About 15 years ago now, my wife and I had just celebrated our 15th anniversary, and some very good friends blessed us with a trip to go with them to Hawaii. I know, good friends, and they are. And as part of that trip, we decided to go on this excursion that we were going to take a helicopter ride around the Big Island. And I was looking forward to it, to see the beauty that is Hawaii, right? I just thought, this is going to be awesome. We got up in the air, and I have never felt more nauseous in my entire life. I've never had this feeling that I want to throw up so bad that I don't even think I could have if I tried. It was that bad. It was awful. We were up, and this guy was a Vietnam helicopter pilot, so he was swinging around. He's like, hey, let me let the other side of the helicopter see this. And we're like, no, please, no, no. And it's just like, man, I don't know how to get out of this. We got to the other side of the island so that he could stop and get fuel, and I was thinking, that's only half the trip? Somebody send for me a taxi now, please. And when we got back up and we were coming back, it was a little less nauseating for me. But finally, I knew that we were coming to the end, to come down to the pad where I could get off of this thing and go find land somewhere, right? That's what I was looking forward to. But what helped me get through the whole trip of getting up in this helicopter and flying all over the place was the fact that at some point, it's going to be over. And at that point, I wouldn't have minded if it crashed into a mountain. I just wanted to be done with this, right? I know that's morbid, right? But there was this light at the end of the tunnel. There's this thing that I could look forward to know, okay, this is going to be short-lived. It's going to be over. I can get through this thing, right? How many of you have been on a trip with your kids, and whether it's 1 mile away, 5 miles away, or an hour away, they mutter those all-famous words, are we there yet, right? And how many of you parents are thinking, I don't know, but I wish it was sooner also, because we're putting up with the kids in the car. And we all have this feeling of, I just want to get to the end of whatever this thing is that's excruciating for me, something. And maybe it's anticipation, like a kid's going to Disney World, or maybe it's excruciating as like a helicopter ride and the nausea that comes with it. But there is this light at the end of the tunnel. And I think that life is the ultimate, are we there yet? Sometimes life is the are we there yet moment when we're just going through some pretty difficult times. Maybe we're faced with some financial situations and we're like, we'll get through this. You know, I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I was given a promotion. I was given a raise. I saw this. We can see it coming that we can climb out of this thing. Maybe for some people it's hunger. Maybe for some people it's thirst. But we have this whole life experience of are we there yet? And what's the there we're looking for? Sometimes it's just getting out of the situation. But ultimately, as Christians, we're looking forward to the ultimate, are we there yet, when we go to get to go be with Jesus for all of eternity. Well, the Israelites were no different. If you think back of the Israelites and we read about them in the Old Testament, there was this time that they were in slavery in Egypt for hundreds of years. And we know that many of them cried out to God because the Bible tells us that God heard their cries. He heard their moaning. He watched what was happening to them. And they were thinking, when is this going to be over? Is this ever going to be over? And God, of course, sent Moses to lead them out of Egypt. And suddenly, they were able to see a light at the end of the tunnel. When they started venturing across the wilderness, they were tired and they were hungry and they were thirsty. And they didn't even know where they were going. God talked to Moses. He talked to them through Moses and through all these laws. They didn't know what was going to be on the other side. But all they knew is that they were freed from the slavery, heading toward this place, and suddenly there at least is a light at the end of the tunnel. Well, in this whole series called Peace, we're going to be looking at it for 5 Sundays. Yes, that includes Sunday morning, Christmas Sunday morning. So if you want to get the last sermon of the series, you're going to have to come on Christmas morning. Do you like how I did that? I did that on purpose, right? So you got to come back if you want to hear the rest of the story. But we want to look at some different aspects of peace and what the Bible says about peace. And why? Because we live in a very chaotic time. We live in a time where on the world stage, there's a lot of unrest. And I don't claim to know what you're thinking or feeling. But when I read some reports and newspapers, I think to myself, man, when is this stuff going to start to really break loose? And that can cause a lot of chaos. Nationally, there's a lot of chaos. We saw the last election, the 51%, 49%. We can look at that and say, wow, what a close race. But you know what I see when I look at that? We are a divided country. We are absolutely a divided country. And it comes with chaos and it comes with unrest. And we know that locally and regionally, we deal with some unrest. We know individually people deal with unrest, anxiety, depression, relationships, all those things. We know in Columbus, Ohio, there's all kinds of unrest this morning. Sorry, I had to slide that in somewhere. Oh, wait, I mentioned Jesus, and I don't get near as many cheers as I do when I mention Michigan being Ohio State. But the whole idea is that we want to explore what the Bible says about peace. Because as we go into a time where we study and learn and read about Jesus' birth and coming into this world, we know that he was called the Prince of Peace. And what does that look like for us today in the time where it seems like there's all kinds of unrest and chaos all around us? Well, our passage of scripture for this morning that we're going to focus on is in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah was a prophet in the Old Testament. He prophesied during a number of kings that were ruling at the time. One we know is a guy named Hezekiah. So if we know that he's ruling at the time of Hezekiah, it's toward the end of the time of the southern kingdom, okay? Judah, as we would refer to them as in the Bible, when they are about to go into exile with Babylon. So we know it's nearing the end of that time. And so what that should tell us is we know that they're getting ready to go into exile. What's the life and the behavior looking like for the Israelites? They're disobedient. They're worshiping other gods. They're doing things that are atrocities to the one true living God that brought them out of slavery. And they're starting to turn their back on him or have turned their back on him. So we know that there's going to be this holy timeout that takes place. And so Isaiah is there to prophesy. Here's what's coming for you. Here's what's going to happen. But then in Isaiah chapter 9, this is how it reads. But there will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. And here's the all well-known verses. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and say it with me, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I love that last phrase, don't you? That when God says he's going to do something, guess what? He does it. And he said there's one that's coming who's going to be the Prince of Peace. And we, of course, know that to be Jesus. Well, I want to share with you a few different things this morning about what we see in this passage of Scripture about peace. And what I want us to focus on is that this is a promise being given to the Israelites about what they're going to experience when Jesus comes into the world. This is God promising the Israelites about one who is coming, who is going to be called the Prince of Peace. And it's coming at just the right time because they're in a time of chaos right now. And they need to hear that. And I think that without wanting to take it out of context and claim a promise in the Bible that's not ours, we serve the same God who has the same character, who sees the same chaos that's going on today. And he's the same God that sent Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who can also bring peace into our lives. So the first thing is that we saw in that scripture is that peace exposes the darkness. Peace exposes the darkness. The people that were wandering in the darkness have seen what? They've seen a great light, this great light that is Jesus. Psalm 18:28 says, "For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord my God lightens my darkness." I know that you don't need me to give you this analogy, but here it is. Jesus is light, and when we surrender our life to Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. And between Jesus, who we've surrendered to, and the Holy Spirit living inside of us, darkness is exposed. Meaning that we have the Holy Spirit telling us, Andy, don't go there. Andy, don't behave like that. Andy, don't talk like that. Andy, those things are not honoring to God. It exposes those things that are not honoring to God so that I might choose a way, a behavior, a way of life that is honoring and serving the God that created me. Light exposes darkness. And if we have surrendered to that light, which is Jesus, we don't have to ask questions like, I wonder if God's okay with this. I wonder if I should do that. I wonder if that's okay for me to do. When we surrender to Jesus, all of that is exposed to know what it looks like to honor him with how we live and how we behave. Micah 7:8 says, rejoice not over me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall rise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. Rejoice not over me, O my enemy, because when I fall, I'm going to get up. And when I sit in darkness, I'm just going to turn to Jesus, and he's going to expose all the darkness that is around me and show me the way out. See, the promise of peace that God gave to the Israelites in that Jesus was coming into the world was allowing them to see that they were living in darkness that maybe they weren't even aware of. Maybe some of them were so ignorant and naive that they didn't realize that worshiping these other gods or doing this or sacrificing something in this way was an abomination to God as opposed to what he wanted. But when Jesus came, all that would be exposed for them to be able to see. Some of them were following the religious leaders of the Jewish people, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and they thought that they were following them correctly and that it was a good thing. Jesus came and did what? He exposed that, no, the things that they are teaching, the things that they are saying are not of God. And that's what Jesus does. He exposes the darkness. A chapter before in Isaiah chapter 8, this is one of the things that the people of Israel were doing. And when they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? They were having difficulty knowing where to turn to find answers. And they were turning to these seers and prophets, false prophets and necromancers, as they call them. And you know what? Kind of got the same thing going on in our country right now, don't we? We see things like tarot card readings and seers and, yes, the old joke is, if you're so good at what you do, how come you haven't won the lottery and that kind of stuff, right? And that'll be funnier later when you think about it, right? But we know that people are turning. We know that Nancy Reagan even invited one of these mediums into the White House to talk about the future. We have horoscopes and stars and all this kind of crazy stuff going on. And Isaiah said in this message from God, they're like, let's go ask the mediums. Let's go ask the necromancers. And he's like, shouldn't they inquire of God? Shouldn't we be first and only inquiring of God about how to expose the darkness for what it is and seeing the light to help us find our way out? So the first thing we know about peace is that it exposes the darkness. Secondly, peace exposes exceeding joy. It exposes exceeding joy. We don't know how happy people are capable of being until they understand and come to know the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. There are some people that are happy and we have no idea why they're happy because we look at their life situation and say, dude, if I were you, I would be depressed, right? And why do they have this exceeding joy? Because peace is exposed in their life. It doesn't matter about what I have to deal with in this life. The only thing that matters is the light that's at the end of the tunnel, which in my relationship with Jesus is eternity with him for all of eternity. Now, see, you're supposed to cheer at that part like you did for the Michigan Ohio State part, right? We get to go to heaven someday, all right? Thank you very much. That wasn't nearly as loud as what it was in my house yesterday. Peace exposes this exceeding joy. James 1, 2 through 4 has this very convicting passage. It says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Dare I say that the people of Israel needed to do what they did and go through what they did so that they could be a perfect people or have the opportunity to be a pure, perfect people before God. They needed to consider it pure joy that they were going through slavery. They needed to consider it pure joy that they were starving and needed to rely on God to feed them. Why? Because when they rely on God, when we rely on God, it allows us to grow in our perseverance, our steadfastness, so that we can become perfect. Perfect faith, in my opinion, is when every single day we wake up and say, God, I don't know how I'm making it through the day. All I have is you. That's perfect faith. I think perfect faith is absolutely cashing out everything we have and say, you know what? I'm pushing it to the side. I'm not even seeing it as mine. I'm just going to trust that God's going to provide this day. That's perfect faith. And I got to tell you, it's hard to find perfect faith. But when we consider it pure joy, when we go through trials, when the world's trying to beat us down, when our finances and our job and our family and all this crazy stuff is going on in our life, when we consider it pure joy, steadfastness of faith grows inside of us to the point where we can become perfect. The exceeding joy part of the nativity scene, I think, comes in the shepherds. In Luke chapter 2, we know the story of the shepherds. They're out watching their flocks, and this angel appears, and of course, they're scared to death like any of us would be, right? And they say, oh, don't be afraid. And they're like, yeah, right, we're not going to be afraid. I bring you great news of good joy, and it'll be for all people, and unto you is born a child this day. And they're telling them about Jesus. In Luke 2:14, it says, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. The shepherds went and checked out Jesus and were introduced to him. And in verse 20 it says, and the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And these shepherds, who would be considered a pretty low on the rung people when it came to socioeconomic things and even just how people thought about these stinky, smelly guys that were hanging out with sheep all day, even they returned in exceeding joy. Why? Because they saw the light. They met Jesus, the Prince of Peace. And peace exposes exceeding joy. Peace exposes in our life that regardless of what's happening in our life, when we turn to Jesus, we can have joy because he is the Prince of Peace. Third is that peace exposes the yoke of slavery. Peace exposes the yoke of slavery. This was brought to my attention, and I know I mentioned this podcast before, and I've learned a lot from it. It's called the BEMA podcast. I think it's B-E-M-A. Marty Solomon is the guy that does the teaching, and he does it from a Jewish perspective. But in Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, it reads this way. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy, because on it, God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. I never looked at it from this perspective before, but who do we think wrote the book of Genesis? Moses, right? Was Moses there at creation? No, his name isn't Adam or Eve, right? He wasn't there. His name's not Cain or Abel. He wasn't there. And so how did he write it? God inspired him to, right? God, through the Holy Spirit, inspired Moses to write down the effects and the things that took place in creation. And when is he writing this? Probably as they're journeying across to the Promised Land. And who was his audience that he was writing to? 2 million people that just spent hundreds of years in slavery, working their finger to the bone 7 days a week from sunup to sundown. And here comes this guy with this message from God, and one of the most important things he teaches them is what? I'm going to lighten your yoke by telling you that on the seventh day, you rest. He is a God of rest. He's a God that says, yes, work hard for 6 days, but when it comes to the seventh one, you need to rest. And so when you take 2 million people who have been working like crazy from sunup to sundown, and suddenly you have a message before them that says, you know what? We serve a God of rest. This is a God that cares for you and loves you. A God that's ready to give you a break. He even went so far as to say, God's going to feed you, and on Friday, you take 2 days' worth, even though any other day you couldn't do that, but on Friday you can. Why? Because that's how important it is that God knows that he's the God of rest. We have this yoke, this burden of life that's on top of us that we need to take a break from every seventh day. We need to work that into our schedule, that there's a day where we're family, where we're resting, where we're doing whatever, but it's not work, and occupying our brain with work, that we're just resting. And that's what peace brought into the world. When they went into Babylon, no doubt that they were working like crazy as well. Jesus comes into the world as the Prince of Peace, and he's going to give them rest. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said this very famously, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Jesus, in talking with these people that were just struggling because of the oppressions from the Romans, the oppression spiritually from the religious leaders, the Jewish people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these people that were struggling with them. And Jesus looks at him and says, listen, you need to come follow me because I am the God of rest. I'm the God that says, take your burden and your yoke and put it on me because I can handle it. And you need to take a rest from it. You need to take a rest from it. So peace exposes this bondage of slavery that we have. What is it that's tying you down? Is it sin because you haven't surrendered it to Jesus yet? Is it finances? Is it marriage? Is it kids? Is it what is it that we need to turn over to Jesus to say, I can't handle this burden anymore, and I'm giving it to you because I need some rest from it. I need a break from it. And he's there to say, here I am. Fourth, peace exposes eternity. Peace exposes eternity. This is how John has it described to him in this vision that he has that he's reading or that he's writing down to share with us in the book of Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Isn't that a peaceful description of eternity? I've heard people say, man, if we just have to sit around in robes like angels and have wings on our back and sing all day, I don't know if I want to go to heaven, right? Well, first of all, yes, you still would want to go there because the, you know, alternative is not so great, right? But I don't think that's what heaven's going to be like. I think it's going to be like this. And yes, there's going to be probably a million years where I will want to sit around God's throne, asking all kinds of questions and listening to everything that he has to tell me and to teach me. But it's going to be a peaceful place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more crying, no more burdens that we're looking to unload somewhere or onto somebody. It's just peace. It's just peace. And peace exposes eternity by simply defining itself and saying salvation is going to be a place with God the Father and Jesus the Son at his right hand as we stand in his glory and, as, and just in awe of his presence. And there's no pain and no tears, relaxing, resting. Yes, I believe there will be work to do personally, but it's going to be a time of peace, a time where I won't have to worry about some crazy guy with his finger on a red button somewhere. Where I have to worry about elections and I won't have to worry about depression and anxiety and addictions and all those. There's going to be a place that we are promised in Scripture that we won't have to worry about any of those things. It's called heaven. True peace is when we see everything in a new light, which comes with a new life. True peace is when we look and see everything in a new light, which only comes in a new life. When things happen to us in this life and in this world, we can look at them as another black eye, another bruise, another broken moment, another depressed area, another struggle that we have to work through. Or, if as Christians and surrender our life to Jesus, the Holy Spirit living inside of us, we can look at every situation that happens to us in the world as simply a testing of our faith. A moment where we can look to Jesus and say, there's light, and I know that it's at the end of this tunnel, whatever this tunnel is, maybe it's a short one, maybe it's a long one, but I know that Jesus is there. And if I run to him, if I run to him, what's the promise of peace? Eternity. The promise of peace is salvation. The promise of peace is light exposing the darkness. The promise of peace is there for everyone to grab a hold of if we surrender to Jesus. So in knowing these things and having looked through those things, we can once again read Isaiah chapter 9. There will be no gloom for her who is in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Why? For us, a child has been born. To us, a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And say it with me one more time. Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice, with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Brothers and sisters in Christ, peace was promised. It was promised to the Israelites, and it came in the form of Jesus. And is promised to you and I in the form of eternity. How? Through the same Jesus that brought peace into this world. I hope during these five Sundays that you're able to find your place of peace. That it's not on a river casting a line. It's not in your hunting blind. It's not in the bleachers of the big game. It's not at home kicked up in your lazy boy watching the game or watching your Hallmark movies or whatever it is. The place of peace that can be found is only at Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And he's the only one that can bring true peace to our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. I can't imagine a world in which that hasn't happened. And what that unrest and chaos would look like. Father, I can't even imagine the chaos and unrest that the Israelites had to live through, waiting for the Prince of Peace to come. So, Father, we are grateful and glad to be living in this time. As chaotic as this world is, we're grateful to be living at this time where we know the Prince of Peace has come. And you've called us to you through him. And that we can have salvation in his name. That is so much to be worthy of our praise and honor and glory. And we want to lift that up to you, Lord God. Thank you. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Why don't you stand? Let's sing.